we'd open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'd like to just take a text to begin. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that your Son Jesus is called by Peter here a living stone. And that living stone, as the Urim and Thummim, the light striking from your very presence, moving through that stone, it began to do something. It caused the breastplate stones, which we are identified with, the lively stones, and it caused those stones to become alive. And Father, we know that we are those lively stones spoken of here by Peter, for he said we are. And we get that liveliness, that life, from the living stone, which is your Son Jesus. And knowing, Father, as we have studied this wonderful view of the colors of the living fountain, and how you came forth and manifested those colors in the embodiment of a theophany, then on down through a rainbow, then through the breastplate, and finally now into the foundation stones. Lord, we just pray that you would quicken to us once again the great understanding, Lord, that you have given, because each of those colors represents part of a great contract between you and us, part of a great promise that we have from you. And just as we look at the rainbow and we see those ribbons of color, we can also look at the thought that those ribbons actually each is a contractual obligation, bringing forth the promises to us and laid out in seven great paragraphs of color. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to that great contract, knowing that there's nothing we can do to enter into it, nothing we can do to keep from it. It's your great promise to us. And it's not based upon what we do. It's not based upon how good we are, how righteous we are, for we have no righteousness. But simply what righteousness we have is as filthy rags, except be that your righteousness has taken over. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to that right wiseness, to the understanding of this great contract, and we ask, Father, that we would enter into our roles that you have ordained for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen, elect of God, and precious. You also as lively stones, stones that have been made alive, are built up a spiritual house. I like that. Now, for the past few weeks, we have been studying the attributes of God, or God life, coming forth in an expression of colors out from the great living fountain of life. God in and before the beginning. We examined what those colors represent, and we pointed out which attributes of God were represented in which specific colors. Then we brought these colors down to the rainbow covenant of God with man and showed the contract language that each color represented. And we looked at how each color was actually a complete statement from God, as if each color or each ribbon of the color expressed a certain portion of the great contract between God and man. You know, we have technology today that's getting closer and closer to that. It's called barcode reading. All it is little lines. Well, we have this great barcode in the sky that has all the details that we ever need to know of the contract between God and man. But it takes a scanner. It takes a certain scanner to hold up to that barcode in order to read it. And we have it right here. And there's got to be a connection between the scanner and the mainframe. And that's Revelation. You see, everything's going wireless anymore. And that's great. It's just showing the great technology of God. Now, we looked at how each color was actually a complete statement from God, as if each ribbon of color expressed a certain portion of the great contract between God and man. Then we looked into those colors as they were represented in the breastplate stones. And we examined the stones and showed their meaning, and how each represented a tribe of Israel and the attributes of life each tribe represented. And finally, we examined the relationship those breastplate stones had with the Urim and Thummim. And most scholars would agree that the Urim and Thummim are best translated as light and perfection, or we could say perfect light. But in the Vulgate, we also found that the Urim is translated as doctrine, meaning teaching and instruction. And of course, we found in 1 Timothy 3:16 that the Word of God is for doctrine, is God-breathed, and is for doctrine and instruction in righteousness, and that we might be fully equipped. We examined the stones and showed their meaning and how each represented tribes of Israel and the attributes of life each tribe represented. And finally, we examined the relationship of those breastplate stones with the Urim and Thummim. And as we said in the Vulgate, we also found that the Urim is translated as doctrine, meaning teaching and instruction. Therefore, we see the perfect light, or rather the perfection light. Now think about this. The perfection light, or the perfection doctrine. How do you receive a transformation? By the renewing of the mind. What does the doctrine do? What does the rain do for the seed? Brings it into perfection, maturity. So here we have the Urim and Thummim, which is the perfection doctrine. And you see how the perfection doctrine, actually when the light strikes through that perfection doctrine, the Urim and Thummim, it causes the stones to become alive. They become lively stones, as Peter says. Okay, now. But in therefore we see the perfect light, or rather the perfection light, or the perfection doctrine, represented in the relationship between these two stones and the stones of the breastplate of God, which represents His people. Finally, we found the Hebrew words Urim and Thummim begin with the first letter and close with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, representing the Alpha and representing the Alpha and Omega ministry of the Word. Now, this morning we'd like to close out. Or actually, I was going to close out, but I've got another. About six pages after this, or seven. I'd like to continue in this series by taking the 12 stones and show how each is represented in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Now, please do not forget as we read that that each stone represented the attributes of life in each of the 12 tribes. And they now represent the children of God as Peter had so wonderfully represented us as lively stones. So as we read about the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, I want you to keep in mind one thing. Those stones represent us. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, if you open up your Bibles with me, to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read from chapter 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with God. Will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And let me just make sure I have this right. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Jesus when He comes. That's the way it should be done. Because actually, God didn't bring them with Him in the shout. But actually, the voice is what raises him and brings down the sun. Okay? All right. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, the parousia of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, Brother Rand taught us, that's the message, with the voice of the archangel, the chief messenger, that's the resurrection, and with the trump of God, which is the catching away. And then Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now remember, clouds represents witnesses. You know, the Bible talks about a cloud of witnesses. Alright. Therefore we shall be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, let's turn to the book of Revelations. Because we're going to... chapter 21. Because we're looking at this great time of God descending. And remember, when He descended, chapter 10, notice this great one descends with a shout. And it says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And so what happens then? This one with the rainbow upon his head brings a covenant contract, the seven-ribboned contract, the contract that is barcode, the great colored barcode of God. And you watch. I'll bet, I'm not a betting man, but based on our understanding of Scripture and how everything is moving more and more and more in that line, my guess is that barcodes will one day be in color, and the colors will represent things in the barcode. Now, I'm saying this, if the Lord tarries, that's the way it'll go. Because right now they're limited with the black and the spacing and the lines. They all have representation. They mean something. But my guess is that one day they will go to color. And the color will have representation, because that's the way God laid it out. And see, how it's read, how the barcode is read is by light. It's a laser. A scanner goes across, it scans the light, it comes back, a certain reflection comes back, and that tells it what's there. That's exactly, everything's got to go to light. Because it began in light. Even, look, the Son of God came forth as a light. Lucifer was created, the first created being was a light. If it began that way, it's got to go back to that. You see? Okay, so man's technology is coming more and more that way. Now, not that I'm prophesying or anything, I just think that that's the way things got to go. Alright, now, Revelation, so let's go to Revelation 21 then, and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now I'd like to ask the question. Where is the bride during the time that the earth is destroyed? Huh? Okay, and where's that at? Is it here on earth? Where? It's in heaven. Now, notice, the earth is destroyed, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven. Now, where's the bride at? She's in heaven. Where does she go to? She comes down to earth. Where's she going to dwell? In the New Jerusalem. Well, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now we should be such a thankful people to know the hope of His calling, which anchors our soul. Knowing that His presence is with us now, having descended with a shout, which is a message, and knowing that message is to prepare us in His presence, and by His presence to enter into a living union with Him for all eternity. Notice He says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. What's a tabernacle? It's a dwelling place. For behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now we're talking about the New Jerusalem coming down like a bride. Because the New Jerusalem represents a bride. I'm not saying it's not a physical place. It is a physical place, but it's a place for a person. or a husband and wife, if you want to call it that way. Christ and his bride. You see? Therefore, everything about it reflects her. Therefore, when we read of this New Jerusalem, we must not think in terms of a holy mountain or of a holy city, but we should be thinking in terms of a holy people made holy by the presence of a holy God. And a people who are called by his name, dwelling in union with him, in the glorious light of his Shekinah presence for all eternity. That is why we are told in verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." That's where the bride was during this time of the great ending of the earth as we know it. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I don't know too many men that marry a city. They marry a wife. And this one coming down from heaven is a wife. Now, therefore, when we read of this New Jerusalem, we must not think in terms of a mountain or city, but in terms of a people. This morning we find out in our study of the foundation stones of this New Jerusalem that just as we were represented in the breastplate stone, so too we are represented in these foundation stones, which are said to be lively stones, or stones which are made alive by the living stone, Christ Jesus. And as we would continue, let's go to verse 1 again. Let's just back up. I'm going to read right through. Revelation 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Now remember that these seven colors, or the contract of life, was represented and expressed in that living fountain. And he is speaking of a time that is coming when we shall actually receive what the contract promised us. And here it is. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now notice God is speaking of the conclusion of this great story, the adoption and placing of sons. Paul also speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 1. Now if we turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17... We read that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, notice, John says, I see this great mountain come down, great city. It's a city, okay? It's a mountain, okay? But it's also called a bride. Why? We're going to go, because this is a metaphor. It's speaking in metaphor. It's like when the Bible speaks of a tree. You know, you're a tree. Well, are you really a tree? No, but as a tree, you know, you're likened to a tree. You know, you're likened to things. Okay, so we're talking about the New Jerusalem city, but it's likened unto a bride. Now notice in the very beginning we have this great fountain of living water. This great fountain of life, and out of this fountain comes forth the seven colors of the rainbow. See? The seven colors of the contract. And notice it comes down from the presence of God, because remember, the pillar of fire, God inhabits the pillar of fire. And so the lights at the top, and then the Lamb, right? That's the Son of God. And then through him this comes this river of life flowing down. And the seven colors, the seven contracts are there for. And so he says, he that is thirsty, come and drink. See? Now, where are we at? Okay.
All right? He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people. Now, in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, the question is, who is God? In the beginning was what? God, okay? In the beginning was the Word. Okay? So God is the Word. Now, notice then, this Word has got to come and it comes forth through the pillar of fire, through the Son of God, and now it's flowing down the mountain, which the mountain is the people, the bride. So God is bringing into the bride, into the mountain of God, into the great city, His Word, His wisdom. Notice, that that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself. See? That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Look, the pillar of fire came down. The great cloud God, you know, of God, the great judge, that pillar of fire came down out of that pillar of fire, out of that cloud, came down to deliver a prophet, came down to manifest this great contract. It's already begun. We now have the pillar of fire resident with the bride. He will take us into another dimension, come back, and we will come back out from heaven, come down to the earth as a great city, a great populace. And notice all the metaphorical clues that we have in here. Okay. And he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and have given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Remember, in Revelation 10, verse 1, the mighty angel comes down with a rainbow. So notice he's bringing the full, at this point, he puts one foot on the earth, one foot on the sea. In other words, the whole world is illuminated by the great presence of the epiphany of God. And through that, the rainbow covenant is brought down to man. Now, well, this is exciting. Listen. Okay. Notice that Paul says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us? In other words, he comes to give us the New Jerusalem. That's why he's come. He's come to prepare us as a bride prepared for her husband. What did Brother Branham do? He stood there and he said the angel of God was standing, and what happened? The presence of the bride came forth in a procession dressed. And he said what the rest of the world had to produce in their religiosity was nothing but a bunch of filth. But he said finally there come these young ones coming up, dressed beautiful, dressed pure. Starting to get out of line a little bit, so he yelled, stay in line! But the procession of the bride at that point. And Brother Van said he said something about his it was his desire to dress the bride. See, so she's been dressed. She's this great New Jerusalem waiting to be placed. How do you build a building? What's the first thing you gotta do? Lay a foundation. Now we're gonna find out if that foundation's already been laid. Okay. Notice this fullness of him that filleth all is represented in the New Jerusalem, which is said to be like a bride adorned for her husband. It will then be only for the bride, as she is a lively stone, made alive by the living stone Christ. Hallelujah. In Revelation 21 verse 8 we read on, but the fearful and unbelieving abomination and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They will have no part of this great city of believers, which are the sons and daughters of God. They won't be there. Notice verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the last seven plagues. The seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, when did that take place? Brother Branham had the vision. That seventh angel, Brother Branham said, when he was caught up into that constellation, he said, that seventh angel, he was the most familiar to me. Now, think about this. This angel, the seventh angel, says, come hither, and I will show thee the bride. Didn't that happen when Brother Branham stood there with him? Huh? And I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now notice, this is the seventh angel with the seven last plagues. I don't have time to go into this, but if you'll go back to the study on the plagues, you can find, you know, under the end time studies at messagedoctrine.net, you'll find where we laid out those seven angels. They brought seven messages and they had seven plagues. And then the seventh angel had seven plagues. We're starting to see them in the earth right now because of the rejection. Now notice, this all takes place after those plagues. Speaking of this New Jerusalem coming down adorned, it all takes place after the plagues have been loosed upon the earth and the earth has been destroyed. And he carried me away in the Spirit, verse 10, to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and her light. Now notice it addresses this New Jerusalem as her. And this is very significant because when the Scripture speaks in terms of a woman, it always represents what? A church. Okay? And this church, this bride, was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. Clear as crystal. Now remember, Christ is the precious stone that is disallowed of the builders. And he became from the cornerstone, which is red, sardine, to the headstone, which is jasper, which is amber color. And in so doing, he went from sardine stone, which is red, to jasper, which is greenish yellow, or amber, which is also the color of the pillar of fire. And she, notice, it speaks of her, and she, his bride, is said to be like this jasper stone. In his image, completely. Hallelujah. She is like him, for she is flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, for she is word and word manifested, wearing the garment of the Word and anointed with the mantle of His eternal presence, and had a great wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the the gates 12 angels. Now that's a small a. What does that mean? Messengers. Okay, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Notice here that there are 12 foundations. Now most houses have what? One foundation. This house has 12 foundations. And each foundation has the name of 12 apostles. This is important to remember because we will get to the significance of these 12 foundations in a little while later in our study. And he talked, notice verse 15, and he talked with me, or he that talked with me, had a golden girdle, had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. Now notice this one talking is the chief architect of the city, whose builder and maker is who? Is God. So this is God. Notice golden meaning deity. Alright? Notice this one talking is the chief architect of the city whose builder and maker is God. Therefore it is the one who designed the city, and he had a measuring instrument in his hand to ensure that the dimensions of the city and every detail of the city was in order. Now who is it that stood with Brother Branham as the bride went by? That was the angel of the Lord. The Lord represented in an embodiment. Measuring, you know, standing there for the parade. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof at 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel, the small a messenger. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, representing deity. Remember, jasper represents that pillar of fire, Shekinah glory, which represents the presence of God. Like unto clear glass. Remember, gold represents deity, therefore the city which represents the bride is now become deity. God's life coming full circle into sons and daughters. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now here's where we find those stones again. The same stones that we have been studying, which carry with them, were within them, certain colors of the living fountain. In this past verse of Scripture, there are three things spoken of that I would like to bring to our attention. This morning we're just going to get to one of them. But these three things are, number one, foundation. Alright, he says in verse 19, And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of, number two, precious, and number three, stones. Precious signifying what kind of stones they were. Now we're going to focus just on the foundation this morning. Now let's begin by examining the foundation. There's a Greek word there, semelios. It means foundation. It also means laid down as a foundation. It's a Greek word, semelios, meaning foundation. Laid down as a foundation, the foundation of a building, wall, or city. And metaphorically, it's the foundations, the beginning, or first principles. So not only can it be thought of as a foundation, but if I say, do you have your mathematical foundation yet? Or as Brother Graham said, how can I teach them algebra if they don't know their ABCs? You see, because algebra, you have ABs and Cs, plus your 1, 2s, and 3s in algebra. And Brother Graham said, if they don't know their ABCs, how can I teach them algebra? Well, if you don't have your foundation, your principal thing, the first thing. So the word foundation can be seen as not only a foundation like a stone or whatever for a building, but as the very principal thing. The very first thing that's needed in the building of that city. And remember, the city is a bride. So what's the very first thing needed? Add unto what? No, well, okay, but let's go to Peter. What do you say? Let's go to 2 Peter. Yes. Okay. Or 1 Peter, was it 1 Peter chapter 2 or... Let's see, 2... No, it's 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe. Let's see here. Whereby are given unto us great and exceeding and precious promises, that's a contract, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's chapter 1, verse 4. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. What? Virtue and virtue, knowledge and knowledge, etc., etc., etc. It all begins, the foundation then is faith. Now, that's the first thing. Foundation means principle, or the first thing. In Proverbs 4 and verse 7, we read, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8, we find Abraham looking for this great city that had a foundation whose builder and maker was God. Notice, wisdom, foundation, wisdom, principal thing. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. By faith, the Bible tells us, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither that he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked for this which we have today. Remember we read that there were 12 foundations in the city, and the names of the 12 apostles were in them. The foundation stones represented what? Did it really represent, this is Paul, this is Matthew, this is Mark, the 12 apostles, Peter, James, and John. Did it represent a man or the doctrine of that man?
Well, Paul the Apostle, in Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn with it, turn with me, and reading from verse 19, Paul says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto all holy temple, unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So who's the temple? You are the temple. What's our foundation? It's the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Is it me? Well, you know, I'm identified with Paul. Well, I'm identified with Peter. Well, I'm identified with John. Well, I'm identified with Luke. Or whoever. No, that's not what he's saying. He is saying that we are that temple. We are that great city. We are the adorned one. As a bride adorned for her husband. But there has to be a foundation. And the foundation was something that had to do something with the apostles and prophets. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And remember in Revelation 21, there's 12 foundations. There's 12 prophets. And he tells us it's the foundation of the prophets. Now, from 70 weeks of Daniel, Brother Branham said, now watch the church age. Listen close now. Don't miss this. The church age has come from the beginning of the Reformation, Luther. Back in the times there, where the foundation stones was laid, which was the doctrine of the apostles. So, and then one of those 12 foundations. It's the doctrine. That's what our whole building is built upon, is the doctrine of the apostles. How can you have a rainbow if you only have the light? You've got to have the rain. You've got to have the doctrine. You see how the doctrine is the most important thing. It's the principal thing. It's the foundation. Get wisdom. Get understanding. You see? And without it, we won't have a New Jerusalem because we won't have a foundation. Now, from why we are not a denomination is in our watch. And the beast that was and is not, and is the eighth, and is of the seventh, the nature of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. Anyone knows what perdition means? It's hell. And watch there. Watch where he ascended out of hell. What is it? It's the bottomless pit. There's no foundation for a Catholic doctrine. There's no Bible for Catholic doctrine. So what he's telling us is that when you have no foundation, you have a bottomless pit. Now tell me these people that won't take the doctrine have any grounds to stand upon. You get it? They have no grounds because they're over a bottomless pit. When Brother Vance says the foundation, he says the Catholic Church has no foundation. That's why it's a bottomless pit. Now, to whom shall we go, Brother? I said, I know it's hot. We don't have too much time. How many believe that those statements are true? There's no other way to turn. There's no other way. Well, how can you be sure? I've condemned the church as an organization. I've condemned the foundation it's built upon the doctrine of bishops and so forth, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, because they do not believe in divine healing. They do not believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They do not believe in the full gospel doctrines. They're a denomination. From questions and answers in Hebrews, part 3, Brother Branham said, now, these 12 stones was 12 foundations that were started out from Reuben and Gad and on down to Benjamin, 12 tribes, 12 stones, and those stones in the temple in the new heavenly Jerusalem, each foundation will be laid upon one of the patriarchs. Now, watch you, notice the stones. Now, you're going to watch them patriarchs reflected right into something else, just in another question. And from Abraham's covenant confirmed, Brother Branham said, not. But notice in the building, the pyramid. Now watch this. You got a dollar bill in your pocket. I think I got one. So if you notice on the back of your dollar bill, why have they got the pyramid? It says the Great Seal. You ever notice on your American dollar? Uh-huh, the Great Seal. Notice on that pyramid also how it starts at the bottom and keeps coming up like this into the minority. In other words, it's larger at the bottom and keeps coming up to the minority. Okay? And he says, notice
how comes the minority? And did you notice the capstone's not even on it? Neither is the pyramid capped. Why? The capstone was rejected. Jesus Christ, the head of it. Exactly right. But notice, in the Lutheran age, what did we live? Justification. Way down here in the bottom, plating the foundation stones. Luther, Wesley, we believe in sanctification. To come into the minority, Pentecost, still the baptism of the Holy Ghost, up in the minority. But watch the church that goes right out to the end of it, right out at the end of that church is going to have to be so perfectly like the ministry of Jesus Christ, till when that stone comes, it sets right smack in the groove. Oh, hallelujah. If you can watch it and know what I'm talking about, the very ministry of Jesus Christ was doing here on earth, when he come back, the very same ministry at Pentecost will not have to widen itself out into organization, but shape itself up in Christ until the headstone of the church will fit one to the other. And them is so cemented till you can't even take a razor blade and go around and find a crack where they were put together. And that's how the church has got to come. So much like Christ. And look what we got to do then. Cut away the circumcised and chop off and form and mold it into the image of Jesus Christ until that church and the camp comes right smack together. Look at the image of Jesus Christ. Look at my hand on the shadow on the wall. When it's away from me, it's scattered all out. And as it comes, it becomes more closer. There's not a great big finger. He's getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, getting darker and darker and darker until the shadow of the negative and the positive becomes one. And that's the way it is coming. The church has got to come to shape itself till it hasn't got a spot or wrinkle in it. Amen. There is that second Bible. So what Brother Brandon is showing here, and I'll just kind of show it right here. I'll leave this part of it because we'll come back to that. But Brother Branham said the church, you have the pyramid. And you have faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and brotherly kindness. And then right here, he said that there's a little lip. Okay? And this little lip has got to... I didn't draw that straight, but that should be straight across here. Okay? Then when the headstone comes down, the headstone has a little place that this little lip fits onto. And so that it fits perfectly. It's like a neck. It's got to fit perfectly into that. So you've got this little cap. Okay, the cap fits down and snaps on. Then water can't get in there. You see? Nothing can get in there. And he said that we, the church, is getting smaller, smaller, smaller. That's why, we don't see any big... one guy in Canada was saying that, there's going to be 1 million people coming under his ministry. 1 million people. Can you think of it? 1 million people. That's an awful big arc. Well, I think it's got to get smaller, smaller, smaller until what's left is so identical to what's come down, to the one who's come down, till it's Christ in the church. Do you see, it's not in all these big churches with the thousands and thousands and playing their guitars and living in sin and everything else. No, it's holy, holy, holy unto the Lord God Almighty. They got the jamborees, you got 1,000 people in their church, you got 100 people in the orchestra, and people living in sin and everything else. But you know what? That's isn't that wonderful? We are God, they say, and we're the fullness of God. Hogwash. The bride is getting less and less and less and less and less until she's just that little neck that the head fits down on. You see? And where's the voice? It's in the neck. You see? Okay. From the Evening Messenger, he said, what kind of a messenger would God send us for the last days? I'll tell you this, my brother, sister, as your brother and fellow servant looking for that time to come, he would be the same kind of messenger that come to the other time, the same kind. He'd bring the church back to the Word. God, let us lay a foundation for it before it gets here, before he comes. Let us put a foundation out and be a stone that's cut. Ready to stand shoulder to shoulder with him when God sends him, because he promised he'll do it. So Brother Branham's talking about we being those stones in that foundation already cut, ready to build that foundation. Okay? Hebrews 12. Hebrews part 3. Questions and answers. Quickly to our other question, the question now that goes down to Georgia, what do the stones in the represent in Revelation 21:19-20? If you wish to take the time to open your Bible, which we have so much time now, but I'll try to answer them quickly. Revelation 20. I believe it's 19 and 20. Yes. All right. In there you'll find out that he was talking of the stones that was in the building. And the stones were foundations. If you notice, I do believe you have it here, Brother Neville. And each stone was a foundation. Now, not one stone a foundation and the other, but each stone was a foundation. Each stone was a constant foundation. And there were 12 stones. And if you notice, those stones, those 12 stones, give each, first starting out with jasper and sardius and so forth like that, representing each stone. And in the Bible there, you'll find out it was called certain stones. Some of them a little different. You never heard of it. If you look back in the dictionary, you find out that it's the same stone, just a different name change. But it starts out with jasper. Jasper was the stone of Benjamin, the stone of the first son Reuben. The first stone was Reuben, which was jasper. The last stone was Benjamin, the last stone on top. Now, these 12 stones that the foundation was laid on them, 12 stones hung on the breastplate of Aaron, and they represent he was the high priest of these 12 tribes. Each stone of their breastplate, birthstones in here, in this plate, and when the people saw this plate, they recognized that Aaron was the high priest of the entire tribe. When they seen the birthstone in this plate. Now, when we got this morning at Brother Neville's message, and as many times they brought the Urim Thummim, you see it mentioned in the Bible as as the way that they know it, whether their message was true or not. Those stones, when they go to telling what the man said, the prophet prophesied, and those stones all reflected together. It made a conglomeration of light that took sapphire and jasper and carbuncle and all those other stones reflecting the light. It made one great big beautiful rainbow color that blended the whole thing together. Now, the day when that Urim Thummim was taken away with that priesthood, now this Bible is God's Urim Thummim today. And when a preacher preaches, it must not be just one little place here, and that's all that he puts his hopes on. It must be the entire Bible reflecting the message that the man is preaching. That is the thing. Now, just one place and say, well, the Bible says this. Oh, sure, it says lots of things. But you must make it all be put together. And when the Spirit of God comes and gets into the Word, it places it all together and reflects one great big light. That light is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, these 12 stones was 12 foundations that started out from Reuben and Gad and on down to Benjamin. 12 tribes, 12 stones. And those stones in the temple in the new heavenly Jerusalem, each foundation will be laid upon one of the patriarchs. Now, watch. You notice the stones. Now, you're going to watch them patriarchs reflected right into something else, just in another question, which he never got to. But, from Luke chapter 14, verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it will mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Therefore, brother, sister, in this parable Jesus tells us, we find that there had to be a price paid in order for this foundation and this city to be built. Now, Luke 6 and 47, he says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house, and he digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose," remember, he warned them in Scripture that Satan will come like a flood. These are the trials in abundance. "And the streams beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." We sing a song, "In Christ a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." But it says, "He that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, that without a foundation built an house upon on the earth." Again? Yeah, notice this one didn't build a foundation. Says this, "And doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." The difference between the two is one had a foundation, the other didn't. And what is a foundation? It's a doctrine. You see? But where the foundation is, okay, remember, Lucifer and Michael both had breastplates made with precious stones. And even both of them had 9 stones in common. But the breastplate was worn over the heart, and it all depended upon whose heart it was over. Romans 15 verse 20 says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." So Paul says, look, I'm not going to build upon another foundation. There's only one foundation, and that's Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, he said, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For the other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, thereupon he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the word, world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God." So he is telling us, we are that temple. And that foundation that has built us is the very foundation which is Christ, the living stone, makes a lively stone. And without that foundation, which is doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine of the apostles, you don't have a house built. So when the trials and tempests come, brother, sister, these big churches, let me tell you something. I'm not just talking to put down big churches. That's not my deal. The thing of it is if you're not, I don't care how big the church is or how little the church is, if it's not founded on doctrine, it's going to perish. It's going to fold. It's going to crumble. All you have to do is have the right kind of test come along and boom, boom, boom. And it's gone. And God's not going to habitat. He's not going to dwell in a house without a foundation. Would you? Hey, I got a pole barn out there. Anybody want a place to live? No foundation. Just a few poles stuck in the ground. How'd you like to live in that? I don't think so. You see, the security of your house depends on the foundation. And the security of God's dwelling place among men, in men, with men, depends on that foundation. Do they have the right foundation or not? If they don't have the right foundation, He's not going to dwell there. You wouldn't either. And that foundation is the doctrine. Now, from questions and answers in closing. And now if you notice on your American dollar bill, that great headstone, the eye says, the great seal. And if you come and notice those stones, was anybody ever here at the pyramid in Egypt? Well, if you notice, there's hands there. That's up back and back, all right. Those stones are laying in there, so perfect. And that top, with a cupola like in the top of it, when that stone comes, it'll be like a great diamond fitting right down in there, just perfect with it. Now, that stone would not fit down there on that bottom, on the foundation. Neither will it fit in the second foundation or the third foundation. It's only fit on the top foundation, where the entire building has become fitted to the stone. And Jesus cannot come until a church, a body of believers, and the ministry that He wants will have to be the same as it was then. And then that comes, them without us is not made perfect, Paul said in Hebrews 11. Without us it cannot be perfected. They must have this ministry to raise up. No, they must have this ministry to raise up the Lutheran, Wesley, and all of them down through their ages. When that comes, where the eagle gathers, just as the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered. The question was, oh, it's just perfect. I hope that answers the question. So I just wish Brother Branham would sometimes get right to the point. But you know, Jesus spoke in parables a lot of times, and
And, you know, he starts with one thing and doesn't finish with it. But the fact is, we're trying to just kind of piece together everything so you can see. But you got to have a foundation. The New Jerusalem has a foundation. What is it? It's the doctrine. And we are that temple. Built without hands. And what builds you? Remember, Brother Brown said, if you pile word upon word upon word, it takes a hold of every fiber of your body. So the body that we're going to, which will be the inhabitation of God, deity dwelling in flesh, in our flesh. Deity dwelling in our flesh like it did in the Son of Jesus, or the Son Jesus. No different, maybe just in portion, but no different. A body built without hands, how? By piling word upon word upon word. But it's got to start with the doctrine. Because you can pile word upon word upon word, and if you don't have the doctrine foundation, what have you got? Stay, you got hay, stubble, gold, silver, hay, stubble, rock, whatever. And it won't last. It can't be eternal. So you see the importance of the foundation. You see the importance of the doctrine. And remember, the Urim means the doctrine. So it all comes back to the doctrine. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we do have the Urim today, the great doctrine which your prophet laid out, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your name is Jesus, and your Son's name was Jesus, and our name is Jesus. And so, Father, we just pray that you said in Romans 8 that to whom that you foreknew, you already have predestinated to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn in a vast family of brethren. And Lord, we just pray that you would use us in the building of that great city, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Prepare us for that city, Lord, we pray. Adorn us in the Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name.